I didn't know quite how to begin this this lesson, but I know how Paul felt in Acts chapter 20, there at the end when he was about to leave. And he knew that he wouldn't see their faces anymore. I hope that's not the case. I hope I'm able to come back and be with you again and encourage you. It's been a blessing to be able to be before you and present God's Word. I want to present to you this morning the question, what do you have to add to the building? And I say this, I really want to be specific about the building that we're talking about. Lots of people add to their houses. They build up for themselves great riches and great wealth, and they build for themselves a mighty fine house. And what the Lord offers for us is far grander and greater than anything we could build on this earth. Any blessing that we might acquire, anything that might be beneficial to us on the earth here, our Lord is preparing for us a great and eternal reward in heaven. So this is something we need to consider. This is something we need to look forward to. Not just in the future, but also here and now, so that when we ask this question, are we adding to that building? Are we building up the house of the Lord? I want you to consider 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 there, which speaks about us being God's building. Paul would tell the Corinthians there, "We're God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building." That means us, those of us who are in Christ, those of us who have obeyed the gospel, and those of us who have been translated into the everlasting kingdom. So, the things that we've laid hold of, the things that we have grabbed a hold on, and have accepted that are the truth, those things are more valuable and more precious. Like when the Lord uses the parables to describe the kingdom, when He talks about the kingdom being that pearl of great price, and the man that finds that pearl, he goes and sells all that he has, and he acquires that pearl. Or the man that finds the treasure in the field, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. That should be the kingdom of God to us, and whatever keeps us from that ought to be sold and gotten rid of. And we ought to look at the inheritance that God has given to us. I wanted to draw to that this morning, that idea about the house that we're a part of. Many of you might not understand this, but God's Word does explain to us just in such passages that we are being built up spiritual stones, that we are being built up part of that spiritual house of God, and that God has made us His children and that we are in the family of God. I didn't realize it too, but I love patterns. And I think you'll see in God's Word this pattern that we're looking at and how each man can build in the building of God. And what each man builds is not going to be the same because not everybody's going to be a preacher. Not everybody's going to be an elder. Not everybody's going to be a leader in the church. As far as getting up and leading in worship, speaking from the pulpit, leading prayers. But there are things that we can do. There are things that we can do to help the building of God grow up into a glorious church. When I mentioned patterns earlier, I didn't realize. I've been looking at the older sermons that I've done this year and at the end of last year, and I've been speaking about being a servant, standing for the Lord, and what true strength is. And all those things have to direct our minds back to God. This especially as well, if we're living on this earth and we're not contributing to that building that God is making us a part of, this world is nothing. There's a psalm that goes along with that idea, unless the Lord builds it, they that build the house labor in vain. Why is it that we're a part of this church here in Hoboken? Why is it that we're here now made servants of God through Jesus Christ to, to inherit eternal promises? Why is it that we can now sing praises to Him as we just did, come before Him in spirit and truth and worship Him, look into His Word and be guided by it? It's because God wants us to be part of that building. God wants us to be part of His house. So that when we look at this statement, let's embrace it. Let's uphold it. Let's grab onto it, not let go. And let's commit to building the house. As it says there in Ephesians chapter 4, that Christ gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists. It's true, not all of us are going to be in that position. It's true that some of us will have to give up some of those positions at times for health, for travel, for whatever reason. But let's not stop contributing to the house of the Lord. Let's not stop contributing to build up that house here on this earth. I wanted to ask a question from this idea. The first question I'll ask, or the first statement I'll give toward this: do we look outwardly at a man? What do you see when you see, and I don't want to pick on anybody, but just think about this. When you see your brother William, when you see brother Nathan, when you see Lawton or Micah, any of us men or women here who are of God, who have accepted the gospel, who have obeyed it, Ashley and Melissa and Miss Jeannie, what do you see when you see them? Or maybe others in another church elsewhere, what is it that you see when you look at a brother or sister in Christ here amongst us? God wants us to know that when you see someone, don't look at them and look at their life as far as how they look and how they appear. But look at what they do. There's a difference in how God sees and how God looks on a man than what we do. God looks at the heart. We've been studying in the teen class last Wednesday and earlier about David and how David was selected as king. When Saul was selected as king, the people said, "Look, this is our king," because he was head and shoulders of everyone else. And because he looked like a king, he physically looked like he could be capable of leading the people of Israel. Well, not so with David. Saul had been rejected as king, and Samuel was given the task again of going and anointing King David as king over Israel. And when that happened, he went to the house of Jesse, just as God told him, and he prepared the sacrifices and made the feast also. And then as the sons were brought forth, God kept telling him, "No, not this one. No, not that one." And then Samuel asked the question, "Are there any more?" And Jesse said, "Yeah, there's one more. He's outside taking care of things." And Samuel said, "Bring him in." And then when he came in, the Lord said, "This is the one. Anoint him as king." And then we get to this point here. Actually, this point occurs a little bit before the anointing. But God would say, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For man looks at an outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks straight to the matter where things arise,' where also the proverb would say, 'Take care of your heart, for out of it springs the issues of life.'" That's where God looks. The way you answer things, the way that you deal with problems, the way that you deal with stresses. So that God wants us to know that's the way we ought to look. When you see a person, when you see somebody, even yourself, do you consider your limitations? "Well, I just can't do that. I'm not willing to do that." And I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes except maybe my own. I ought not to limit myself and say, "No, that can't happen. You know, I know what I can do. I know my strengths. I know my weaknesses. But I may be able to give it a shot. I may be able to go ahead and go forward." I need to stir up myself so that I can grow into those things that are excellent, improve those things that are excellent. Well, what's an excellent thing but something that excels, that goes beyond, and hear from God's Word, the Word of God? We need to approve those things that are excellent that we see in God's Word and build them up, make them grow, help them to be promoted in our lives and in others. So when we see ourselves, do we say, I can't do that. I'm not going to be able to do that. I'm drawing the line here and I'll never go that far." When you're considering the house of God, how far would you go to build that house up? If God made you the architect, if God made you, you know, the builder, the cutter, the one that puts on the roof, when would you say enough is enough? Where would you say, "All right, I put that last shingle there. I know this other place needs to be covered, but I'm done. No more shingles." Do we limit the house of God? So sometimes when we look at ourselves and when we look at others and say, that one's never going to be capable. That one's never going to be able to go beyond. Brethren, there are things that we can overcome. There are things that we can do, especially when we see ourselves part of the house of God. God wants to work great things in us. He's made us a peculiar people, zealous for good works. He wants to do good things with us. He wants us to use our abilities. He doesn't want us to be completely limited. In my line of work, what I do, a lot of times I hear it and I do it all the time without thinking, but you have to sometimes think outside of the box. Now, I'm not saying to think outside of the Scriptures, think outside of God's Word, but sometimes you do need to think and not limit yourself to just being sometimes maybe someone who sits and doesn't participate, someone who doesn't go to the Bible study. And again, I'm not trying to stir up to any one person, but myself. Sometimes I put limitations on myself. Mandy and I have lived a good hour away from the brethren here. And that's been a struggle in a lot of ways. But we've always been able to overcome, and I love being with the brethren. And that's been more of a draw than anything else that could hinder me. And I'm so glad that we did that. I wish we would have been closer all those years. But nonetheless, I don't need to limit myself. I don't need to even limit my brethren and say, no, that one can't take care of that. He might be too far away. He might not be able to lead that. He might not be able to do that. Instead of limiting your brethren, instead of limiting yourself, start building. Start building now into the house of God. And when I say that, what is stopping you from practicing? What is stopping you from actually working towards something? A lot of times when you think about it, it's yourself. It's your worries. It's your fears. It's the things that hold you back, that you let hold back, that stop you. So again, I ask you the question, do you realize that you're part of the building of God? Don't limit yourself and don't limit others. Again, I've asked the question, what stops you? What stops them from service to God? A lot of times it's the realization of what they think they can and they can't do. When I was 15, 14, 16, I had no idea that I'd stand before you in a pulpit. I had no idea that I'd be able to lead classes, lead singing, do any of this stuff. And again, I apologize for sniveling like a baby. But at the same rate, I had no idea that I was even capable. So you young ones that are out there, you young ones that have obeyed the gospel, and you young teenagers, don't limit yourself to saying, I'll never be that way. Because again, God can do great things through you. And wonderful and mighty things, if you're willing and you're ready. Again, we've asked the question, what is seen in someone who cannot do this or that? Their limitations usually stop them. I want to go a little further then and look at this question. Do you know yourself or a person or the limitations asking that question? Do you know of a brother who could not draw to teach others, to lead others in a study, to conduct a home study or a Bible study in class? But they were able to lead someone to others that were able and capable to teach the gospel to them so that they could be saved. I know of a brother. I've heard of a brother by the mouth of many people that have done this. They couldn't lead a class. They couldn't lead a Bible study, but they were so diligent in helping one to get to another brother or sister who could help them, who could share with them the gospel, who could open up the Word of God and help them to see the salvation of their soul. I've heard of this account. So even if you can't lead a Bible study, you can do some work to help lead a soul to God. You can do that. That can be done. I've heard of other brethren doing that. Again, a limitation that maybe that brother might have thought, I'm not going to be able to lead a Bible study. But I know brethren that can. I know brethren that can help in the Word of God and can be committed to helping one and saving their soul. And that one helps so many to see the Lord. Also, I've heard of brethren before that maybe they didn't get up and lead singing. You know, the husband and wife, that they didn't lead in worship. They might not have had as many Bible studies in their home or any at all. But they were diligent in what they did for the Lord in that they kept the grounds up. They were able to cut the grass and manicure the yard and make sure all the cobwebs were out of the building and make sure the trash was picked up. when people were there and when people weren't there. They were diligent because they knew those things were important to them in their service to God. They might not have been able to preach the gospel. They might not have been able to lead singing. But they were so diligent. And I've heard of more than one family that was capable of doing this. We might even have brethren amongst us that do this now. They don't say a word. They don't say, look at what I've done. But simply in taking care of things that need to be taken care of because they need to be taken care of, they commit themselves to God. They may be limited in what they can do. They may be limited in the studies and the get-togethers. But they make sure that things are taken care of amongst the brethren. And the list could go on. You know, it may not be, ladies, that you can lead in worship. It may not be also that you can lead in Bible studies in the building or outside of the building in homes. But you go and visit. You visit the sick. You visit those who are elderly. You visit those who can't take care of themselves. Nobody may know it. Nobody may see it. But you're working. And you're building up the house of God. You're laying up treasure in heaven. Continue that way. Continue in that. I'm so thankful that we have. Turn with me to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. In verse 8. Excuse me. Mark 14 verse 8. We read of this woman who here was rebuked by the disciples. It says there in verse 4 of Mark chapter 14. There were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. They were looking on the outside. They didn't know. They didn't know this woman's heart. They didn't know what she was doing. They only looked at the outside of things and said, whoa, you realize the money that we could have made off the stuff that you're wasting? But they didn't realize this woman had done this for the Lord. The Lord rebuked them. He said there in verse 6, but Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always. And whenever you wish, you may do good to them. But me, you do not have always. She's done what she could. She's come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. So again, the Lord's words are coming true this morning. We look at this woman and try to take example from her. She wasn't trying to get good out of what she was doing. She wasn't trying to save money. She was simply coming to anoint the body of the Lord for burial. She was trying to give to the Lord and build up that building. Continuing on then, we could have other examples in the Old Testament that we see of people doing some things here and there and not getting attention except being written down in the Word of God. But they did them so that the Word of God could continue. They did them so the Word of God could flourish so people might know God. I appreciate so much also Revelation chapter 3 verse 8, that church there. If you want to turn there and look with me. Excuse me. Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. When the Lord here is writing to the church of Philadelphia. Again, I think it's not coincidental that city name there is the city of brotherly love. This church there was making that name known amongst those people, those Gentiles there, that they were brotherly and they loved one another as brethren. Look at what they were doing. There in verse 8, Revelation chapter 3, I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie indeed. I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you, because you kept my command to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I don't look at this church in Philadelphia as those that just sit around. I don't see this church here as the ones that just, they're complacent. It says there that they persevere, and that's why the Lord's going to give them a name. They have a little strength. Brethren, I'm going to submit to you and beg you to see the strength that the church here in Hoboken has. I've been blessed to be a part of it. I've been blessed to be a part of this family, and I've felt like a family. And I believe everybody that comes here feels like they're welcomed and they're loved. And it's so amazing of the things that go on here at the building, but not just the building, around the area. That things are happening, that people are obeying the gospel. So much more needs to be done. But again, these brethren in Revelation that were being encouraged by the Lord Himself, they were persevering. And the Lord told them they had a little strength. They were able to continue. Appreciate that about this church here as well. And continue in those things. I know this may seem out of place as well. Euodia and Syntyche, the two women there in Philippians that Paul has to encourage, let them be of the same mind. There in chapter 4, verse 2, you know, we could read that. And Paul was telling them, you know, tell Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind. And after saying that, he would even encourage the brethren, and you help them be of the same mind. You help them and encourage them to have that unity and to be together in the things that you understand and seek out. There in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. He says there in verse 1, therefore, my beloved brethren and longed for brethren, my joy, my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. And then in verse 2, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Help them. Encourage them. Build them up so that they can have the same mind. And again, it might seem out of place to what we're talking about, but that's the thing where buildings are formed and met and are secured and fastened. That unity can happen. That the building of the Lord can be not just created, but built up and strengthened so that it doesn't fall. A house divided against itself cannot stand. What happens when you've got brethren who can't agree? What happens when you have brethren who have stopped building, who have stopped working, and the church has so much trouble? You help them. You help them be of the same mind. Again, I brought this in here to encourage. I don't think any of us here have quarrels or fightings amongst us. But if it ever happens, realize the importance of what's going on, because the building of God's house cannot continue while those things continue. Work so that the building of God can continue. And again, the old statement, it's better to work together than not. Ecclesiastes, I love so much that verse that Philip and I quoted a long time ago. Two can stand together, but if one's alone, he will fall. But a threefold cord is not easily broken. Have you ever taken a rope and tried to pull things with just a strand of rope? It usually doesn't last, especially if you're towing a boat through the woods. But a double cord with double strands, it's going to be stronger and you're able to pull more weight. But a threefold cord is not easily broken. Do we understand the importance of that, especially when it concerns the Lord's church? When it concerns the gospel, when it concerns truth and righteousness, reasoning about everlasting life, you have brethren that are not unified. You have brethren that just cannot work together. And the work of the Lord, more times than not, is going to stop. Brethren, continue to work together to that building of God. We need to be able to see as the Lord sees us. Not as the appearance, not as the things on the outside, but of the heart. I want to continue this thought here about the house of God. When you look at yourself, I know we sometimes make judgments and decisions about others rashly, and we don't need to do that. But when you just consider yourself and you examine yourself, you might ask yourself, what difference do I really make? You know, I'm okay then if I can't do this or that, to just be here or to just be there. When you consider the building of God, do you ask this question, what difference do I make? As Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, we are God's workmanship. We are God's, I'll read that there, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And it would go on to say there, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of the promise, having no hope without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We've been made, as it says there, His workmanship. He has formed us out of nothing, out of something that was wasted, a soul that was condemned to destruction eternal, that was no good. God has saved us through Jesus Christ and brought us near. And also, Titus chapter 2, verse 14 goes along with this thought here. The idea about us being a peculiar people. Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. What kind of work are we supposed to be zealous for? For God and His kingdom. For the salvation of our soul. For the glory of God and helping to present the church a glorious thing without spot or blemish. We're supposed to be helping each other, helping the church. And we're made for that when we're Christians. So whatever capacity we can do, let's do that. If it's just simply reading the Bible to someone, if it's just going and saying a prayer with someone in the hospital, or just kindly taking a bag of food to someone who's shut in, let's do that. If it is that you're speaking and preaching before brethren, if you're leading in the assembly, if you're having studies in the home, or if you're going and doing things here and there for God, do it with all your might. We're made for that. Some brethren, they don't understand that they're made to serve God. They're made for Him to be glorified, created for good works, and not just for that, but to be zealous for those things. Again, that goes with the idea of the building of God and us being a part of it. We all have something good to offer. We all have been made to offer something to the Lord. Again, going back to that passage in Ephesians 4, we can't all be the same person in the church. We can't all be the same person in the family of God. We have something to offer to God. Let us find that and use it and continue to grow. The body of Christ, when you consider that, Brother Luke gave an excellent lesson a while back about the body of Christ and how important it is for us to realize that we are a family. We are not just acquaintances. We're not just people that gather together on Sundays and Wednesdays. Although our busy lives sometimes, they keep us away, and we don't see some of each other until Sundays and Wednesdays. But we're much more than just an association of people. We could go out and be part of the Rotary Club and meet that qualification. We could go out and join some kind of city council or something and be dedicated to things like that and meet with people. But God has called us and made us to something special. Part of the building of God. And that's what we're supposed to be a part of. We can look at Romans 12, and it's also echoed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 there. The whole chapter there in 1 Corinthians speaks about the body of Christ and what it means and what it ought to be about. But here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 4, well, we could begin in verse 3. There in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Again, that idea there. We can contribute to the work of God. We're not all going to be the same. But we can continue to grow and help the church grow and that building of God grow. There also in verse 4, For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Individually members of one another. Do you understand the importance of that? Does it make sense to have a house built that's framed up with two befores, studs, and joists, and all the ensemble there of a house, but to put maybe a piece of sheetrock over there around that corner, and over here a piece of sheetrock, and have the rest of it exposed and open? That's not a house that's joined together. That's not a house that is fit together. But again, in Romans here, in chapter 12, we see we're members of one another. We're part of one another. We need to encourage that and build that up. We're the body of Christ. We could turn there and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And as I said, that whole chapter there speaks about this. Paul said, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one, speaking by the Spirit of God, calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Again, that idea of how we're members of one another. And God makes that so. Now, I want to submit to you also this morning that these spiritual gifts, as we see them, do not occur today. We see those things being done away with, as in chapter 13, Paul explains to them. Whether there are prophecies, they'll fail. Whether there are tongues, they shall cease. Whether there's knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part is done away. So then if that's done away then, how does the growth of the body occur? Simply continuing to work with the Word of God and with each other, being members of one another, being that building of God, growing up as it should be. And going on, continuing reading that chapter 12, we could say there in verse 16, if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? Where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? So again, brethren, some of you might function to help the body walk, figuratively. Some of you might function to help the arms to do the things they need to do. Some of you might function as the ears, figuratively. But we all have that part. And don't ever make yourself insignificant and say, look at me, what can I do? Each one of you, regardless of your health, regardless of the things that you suffer, you are still members of one another. So let's continue in that regard to build the house of God. Again, Matthew 25, I don't need to go there, I don't believe, but turning there and looking anyway, I'll look at 25. We know that story about the talents. To one was given 50, to one was given 10, and to one was given. There in Matthew chapter 25, and we see those that before had numerous amounts of talents, that being money that's being spoken about, the wealth that was given there by their master, they invested, they worked, and they brought back more. But to the one that was given one, he was afraid of the master. He knew that the master was a difficult and hard man. And he said, therefore, I went and hid my talent. Again, like I spoke of earlier, we limit ourselves sometimes by us. The master did not limit that servant. The others that got other talents did not limit that servant. But that servant limited himself by the fear he had. And again, brethren, sometimes fear can be a killer. Sometimes it can destroy. But again, here, when we look at our talents as far as abilities, just like what we talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12 and also Ephesians chapter 4, there are abilities that each one of us have and each one of us possess that we can contribute to the glory of God and we can benefit and bring God more back. Again, we are assets to the Lord. This is something I heard earlier on when I was younger as a young Christian, and it made sense to me. I'd never thought about it before. But have you ever considered yourself an asset to the Lord? When a millionaire lists out all of his wealth and his fortune and everything that he's got, he lists out everything that he's got. And he can see and look and say, all right, I've got this, I've got that, this is my wealth. I can see what I've got and I can make use of this or I can make use of that or I can say this. You ever thought God considers us into His wealth, into His glory, His everlasting kingdom? We are part of that kingdom. As Scripture would once say, also, there are vessels worthy to honor and dishonor. Those that are worthy of honor, God uses. Again, let us be an asset to the church. Let us be something that is contributing, something that is worth the church, or something that the church can use. One more thought about this. Don't tell God you can't. When we talk about limitations, just the more, and I know we're getting long here, I appreciate you bearing with me. See the work in God's kingdom that is there and contribute to it. Remember Moses. When he was called by the Lord there from the burning bush, what did he say? Lord, I can't go and do this. I'm not an eloquent man. He was speaking to God Almighty. But he said, you go and you go ahead and do this and lead my people. I'll have your brother Aaron speak for you. But you go. Mordecai and Esther, this is a great example we can look at as far as those who might have considered, no, God, I can't. Mordecai there in chapter 4, verse 7 through 17 in the book of Esther is a great example for us. Turn there and... there in Esther... In chapter 4, verse 17, where we see Mordecai coming to Esther saying, perhaps God will raise another to do this thing, but if you don't do something, God will remove you. Do we ever get that idea and impression, if I don't do something, God might remove me from what I'm doing? We need to be careful about the things that we're given, about the things that God has prepared for us and also allowed us to partake of, and not limit ourselves saying, I can't do something. Paul and Apollos there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, when Paul was saying, it's neither I nor Apollos, all we did was water. You know, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. They did what they could. They knew that they couldn't force things out, but that patience had to be had. The work had to be done, but they did what they could, and it was God who blessed. Again, brethren, that's us. Considering John Mark, there in Acts chapter 15, verse 35 through 41, you know, we'll look at him a little later in 2 Timothy, but John Mark was the point of contention between Paul and Barnabas there in Acts chapter 15. And it seemed as though Paul didn't want to take John Mark on the mission that they were going to go on to spread the gospel, and he wanted to leave him behind because John Mark didn't go with them on a certain occasion. But we read of in 2 Timothy when Paul is, it seems to be at the end of his life, when he's saying, I'm about to depart, he would say, bring Mark, for he is useful to me for the ministry. He's useful for me to the gospel. Paul never gave up on John Mark. Paul never said, no, he can't because he's done this horrible thing in the past. Time has come around, and John Mark was able to be brought back into working the gospel with Paul. I hope he made it. We never read that he did. But at the same time, don't limit yourself. And I guess part of that is don't limit your brethren. Don't limit them and look at them and say, no, they can't. If anything, let's encourage them and help them along to maybe where they can. Again, all we can do is plant. All we can do is water. It is God who gives the increase. But let's not rule a brother or a sister out simply because we say they can't. In our terms, again, don't look at the body. Don't look at the fleshly things. I didn't prepare too many for this, but God has already had many people saying they couldn't throughout history. He's already had several saying they can't do it. Moses was at the start of that. But again, don't let us be one of those saying we can't. Continuing on with this thought and these thoughts here about the building of God, faith does empower us when we deny ourselves. When we lay hold of faith and say, yes, we can, because God said so. I may not be able to, but I'm going to do all that I can to make sure I do God's will and I glorify Him with what I can do. And I help others. At least support what is done. When we can't, we may not have those abilities. Encourage that in others. Encourage their abilities to grow. Encourage them to spend time with them, to build them up. Again, Moses, I had the reading of David in just a minute. We'll talk about him. But Moses came to the point where all this time he'd spent from the burning bush forward, he could not lead the people into Israel. God told him, since you did not heed my voice and you struck the rock, you will not enter the promised land. Do you know how heartbreaking that might have been for Moses? For all the work that he'd done and all the sacrificing and all the work and the trouble, he came to a point where God said, okay, you can't lead the people anymore. You will not go beyond this river. Did Moses give up? because he reached the point to where he wasn't going to be instrumental in leading the people of God anymore. No. If we could turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31, we could read that whole chapter. He is laying down a course for what the children of Israel are to do after his departure. He says there in verse 2 of chapter 31, well, that's where God told Moses, and he's recounting it to the people. He said, I will not go across this land of the Jordan. But he tells both the people and Joshua there in verses 6 and 7, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. Now, I can think also Joshua is told later on by God Himself the same thing. Now keep an account of that. Remember that, because we're going to see it at least one more time. Moses continued to prepare what was ahead, even though he was not going to lay forward. Even though he was not going to go forward and lead the people. Joshua was inaugurated. That was the will of the Lord, but Moses made sure that happened there in verse 23. Also, the book of the law was written down and it was placed with the Ark of the Covenant, and he told the Levites there to put it there. And he warned the Levites. He said, you stiff-necked people, you better take heed to what's written in these things. Then also, he gathered the elders together and he warned them. And he said what was going to happen. And also there in verse 30 through 32, or chapter 32, 47, the entire congregation was warned. You need to keep these commandments. Moses wasn't going to lead the people in. He wasn't going to be able to continue in the capacity he thought he was going to. But that didn't stop him from encouraging the people to continue. Also, we could look at David. David couldn't build the temple at one point. We had Lawton read that earlier, and I appreciate him doing that there out of 1 Kings. But 1 Chronicles chapter 22 gives us a little more insight into why he was not able. There in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 1 through 22, the whole chapter, David's speaking to Solomon, to the elders there. He's trying to tell them the reasons that things have happened, why he's doing things. He said, God told him he would not build his house. He said, why? He said, you're a man of blood. You've spilled blood for many years. You're a man of war, David. He said, I want your son, who's going to be a son of peace, to build my house. Do you know how heartbreaking that might have been to a man who had a heart after God? To hear those words? To be so ready and prepared to be able to build a house and then hear the words from God to say, but you're not going to do it. I'm going to have your son do it. Did David stop? Did David cease? He said, God said to him there in verse 9, a son will be born to you to build my house. And then David tells Solomon, he says there, I have taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord. And what he tells Solomon next, and you may add to those works. You may add to those things. You continue to build. I have made much preparation. I have sought after this and put much effort into it. You continue. And again there, he doesn't stop there. He says, go ahead, arise, begin working, and the Lord be with you. So start now. Don't stop. I may not be able to go on and do this great thing, but you do it. David also commended the leaders of Israel to help Solomon. So it wasn't just, all right, you're going to be king, you go ahead and take care of it. He told the elders as well, you make sure you help my son Solomon do this thing that the Lord requires. Sometimes, brethren, we're not going to be able to continue in the capacity we thought. That doesn't mean we have to stop and give up. A couple other thoughts. John the Baptist. He wasn't the chosen one. He simply came to make straight the path of the Lord, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. What was his attitude when he saw the Lord coming? He speaks about it. He says, one's coming who is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not able to carry, whose sandals I'm not able to strap. In those chapters there, Matthew 3, Mark 17, Luke 3. And then when the Lord said, I need to be baptized of you, what does John say? No, it's I who need to be baptized of you, Lord. You're the one I'm speaking about. You are the worthy one. I'm unworthy. His attitude didn't stop there. He understood who Jesus was, and he understood that this was the one. There in John chapter 3, verse 30, he said, the Lord must increase. He must increase, but I must decrease. These men, they knew their limitations. They knew that things were going to happen that would prevent them from pressing forward, but that didn't stop them from serving the Lord. You could go on and look at Peter also. Peter denied the Lord. What a terrible thing also after he did it, after the Lord specifically said, after the rooster crows three times, you will deny me. And as soon as that happened, he turned and the Lord looked at him and he looked at the Lord and he wept bitterly. What a terrible thing. You might would have thought Peter might have left. He might have done as Judas did when he realized and committed suicide or something terrible would have done by the hand of Peter. But we see in Acts chapter 2 a glorious thing that the Lord used Peter to preach that first sermon on the day of Pentecost. Also, Acts chapter 10, we see Peter being instrumental in the preaching of the Gentiles, the gospel. Peter could have given up when he said, "What a terrible thing I've done to the Lord." Well, you know, days and weeks could have went on after that to where he could have said, "I'm just worthless. I might as well just end my life." He didn't give up. He had denied our Savior. But he didn't give up. The encouragement I want to give you from this: when you find your weaknesses, when you think you're at your end and you can't do no more, you have letdowns and mistakes and they still come on, still continue to serve God. Still continue to follow after His Word. As Proverbs 24:16, that verse we all love to say also, "The righteous man falls and rises seven times, but the wicked stumble in the day of calamity." Don't stumble and lose your soul just because you can't do something. We can also be our worst enemy. I didn't cover 2 Corinthians 12:9, but again, Paul had that point to where he could have given up. He prayed three times to the Lord that something, a thorn of the flesh, would be removed. But the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul could say then, "I would rather boast then in my infirmities, my weaknesses." Again, that idea, we can be our worst enemy. We can limit ourselves and keep ourselves from doing the will of God. I can be, and I have been, and Mandy can tell you, be way too critical of myself. I'm my worst critic. I can also stop from going for it. I can stop doing the will of God. It's up to me. But will I do that? Or do I see the importance of the building of God, as we talked about earlier? Tell God you can do it. Tell God that you can go forward and do His will and do it. And don't stop. There have been brethren and men in the past before that have simply, it seemed utterly hopeless, but they continued in the face of struggle to do those things that God requested. Again, this encouragement that we get from Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And also when the Lord says in Mark chapter 10, verse 27, "With men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." You may think, "I can't do such and such like he or she can." And you're right. Only they can do what they're doing in their capacity, but you have a capacity to do other things. You can do things that are worthy of God's glory. You can do things for God's house. You can do that. The end of the lesson has come, and I appreciate your attention again. I know I've been long. Again, like I said, this is going to be the last time before you in this capacity that I'll be standing and bringing God's Word. But I want to encourage you to this point, after what we talking about the building of God and what it represents and how we're a part of it. We're a part of that family of God. We'll be facing the great day of the Lord soon. And I say soon, we don't know when, and life will be but a span. It's but a vapor. When the Lord comes in the power and the clouds to receive those that are His, when He does that, where do you want to be? Where do you want to be in the building of God? Do you want the Lord to find the portion of the building of God that you're in to be full of holes and gaping? We talked about a man to stand in the gap earlier. Do you want there to be a gap there? Do you want there to be said of you, "I sought for a man, but there was none"? I want to be in His kingdom, and I want to be working wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, whatever capacity. If I'm in a sick bed, I want to make my efforts for God and not forget Him, not neglect Him. Just as that servant that says, "Lord, we're unprofitable servants. We've only done what was our duty to do." Let us be that servant. Let us be like that one who wants to build a house and be part of that building of God instead of being outside where there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. John chapter 14, verse 4. The Lord says, "And where I go, you know, and the way you know." The Lord calls us to be a special people, zealous for good works. We know that. We know that's what we're called to be. Let's do that. Let's be encouraged by this lesson to be building up the house of God and being part of it as much as we can. And if we can't do it, let's encourage those that are. Let's be a part of that all we can. It's going to be my last lesson for you. I hope it's been encouraging. And I hope that I've lifted you up from the Word of God. there's something that I've said that's been in opposition to the will of God, please let me know. I want to follow after His will, and I want to take as many as I can with me. That's the lesson this morning I want to leave with you. I do want to offer, for those of you who aren't in the kingdom of God, make your life right now and accept the gospel of Christ. Obey His commands and come forward, confess His name, repent of your sins and turn away from them, and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord, washing yourself, and being buried with Him in baptism and rising anew. Make that call. That's God's call. That's not mine. That's not this church's. God makes that known to anybody, that you can enter the kingdom if you'll only obey His will. And you can be a worker, just like we talked about. If you need to do that right now, make your life right. Come forward as we stand and sing.
Live for Jesus, oh my.